Today we continue our series entitled, He Is. He Is. We're in the Gospel of John, and today we're in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and then jump down and look at verses 12 through 15. And today, John chapter 13, this is that famous passage where Jesus takes off his outer robe, girds himself with a towel, puts water into a basin, and then washes the feet of the disciples. And this was a task that only the lowliest of servants did in Jewish culture back in Jesus' day. And it's such a beautiful picture of service. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Your servant. But that sure is the antithesis of what our culture tells us today, isn't it? Culture says the greatest among you will be the person who is being served. The person who is being promoted most in society. The person who has all the power and the wealth and the influence. But Jesus said true influence, true gospel impact comes through serving. And we exemplify Christ most when we put others before ourselves. You ever heard the acronym before? Joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. If you put things in that order in life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, you'll have a whole lot more joy and happiness in your life. Well, that really is true, isn't it? And when I think about service, I think about the famous Uncle Sam poster. You remember that? You ever seen that before? And World War I produced one of the most memorable images in American history. It's the U.S. Army recruiting poster that depicts Uncle Sam, right, with that finger out, urging young men to enlist in the war effort. And the image was painted by noted U.S. illustrator James Montgomery Flagg, and it first appeared on the cover of the July 6th, 1916 issue of Leslie's Weekly Magazine with the title, "What Are You Doing for Preparedness?" The image was later taken by the U.S. Army and put on a poster with that new unforgettable call to action, and more than 4 million copies of it were printed between 1917 and 1918 and distributed out in society, recruiting, again, young men to join the war effort. Well, men, I'm here to tell you today that God is looking for a few good men. He's looking for some soldiers in His army, some who will step out and who will serve, who will lay aside their own comforts, their own desires, their own agendas, their own will for what's best for their family and for the kingdom of God. And so today, listen, your family needs you. Isn't that right? Our families need us. Our families need us to be the spiritual leaders that God's called us to be. And I'm leaning in on men today. Obviously, this sermon's for everybody, but especially for guys today. Listen, our families need us. Our neighbors need us. They need to hear the gospel and see the gospel in our life. Our co-workers need us. The church, come on guys, the church needs godly men to lead in it. And yes, women are an equal valuable part in the body. But today's Father's Day, so I'm going to pick on guys today, right? And so we need men in the church who will lead. So much of religion today is so feminine because women have become the leaders in most of our churches because the men won't come in and commit themselves to God's work and to the gospel. And God's calling men out to be the leaders in the church, the leaders for His kingdom, the leaders in prayer, the leaders in the word, the leaders in sharing the gospel, the leaders in raising our children in the grace and admonition of the Lord. So the Lord is looking for a few good men. Service. So John chapter 13, what we see here is the heart of a servant. And Jesus gives the most powerful illustration, visual illustration of what service is all about in the history of mankind and in all of the Bible. John chapter 13. Let's see what service looks like this morning. John chapter 13, starting in verse number 1. It says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Right after this, right here, we said where he and Peter have this interaction. Peter's like, "Jesus, you're not washing my feet. I mean, I should be serving you." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." It's a picture of salvation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so Peter says, "Wash all of me." He says, "No, I just need to wash your feet because you're already clean." It's a picture of salvation, how in Christ, when we know Jesus, aren't you glad that our salvation is set and it's secure? We don't have to be resaved. But daily, as we walk with Jesus, the filth of sin gets on our feet, doesn't it? The filth of sin gets on our feet as we walk with him. It's what's that picture of the cleansing blood of Jesus, that relationship that we have with him. And then in verse number 12, says that when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place at the table. And he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." John chapters 13 through 17, just to give some context, it's Jesus' final address before the cross to the disciples. And so for the next four chapters, this is Jesus' interaction with them. And he talks a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He talks a lot about prayer. He talks about the peace that he would give to them, how he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he takes Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane and has that prayer and that connection there with the Father right before he goes and dies for the sin of mankind. And in Luke chapter 24, it tells us at the Last Supper, this is the same place where Jesus took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. It said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup also after supper and said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." Right? What we celebrated, Lord's Supper, communion time together, that picture of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. By the way, that's our only hope for salvation. Amen? It's Christ. It's his shed blood for us as we surrender to him as Lord. And so it's at that Last Supper, Luke 24 says also, the disciples start arguing about who's the greatest. I mean, isn't that like mankind? I mean, guys, isn't that like us in our ego to talk about who's the greatest? Man, I'm telling you, every year that goes by, I was an even better athlete in high school. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, guys. Every week that goes by, that fish I caught a month ago is even bigger, right, than it was when I caught it that day. You know, every week that goes by, man, I whipped my friend in golf a whole lot worse maybe than actually was on the day that we played. And so our ego starts to get into this thing, doesn't it? And God made us with an ego. That's a good thing when it's in submission to Christ. It's good to be bold for Jesus. It's good to be a confident leader. But it's only when that is in submission to Christ. So as we talk about serving today, we're not talking about laying aside that strength that God has put in us through His Spirit. But it is about submitting that, isn't it, to Him. And so here we have the disciples. They're arguing about who should sit beside Jesus in His kingdom and who should be the greatest, you know, among the disciples and hold the most prominent seat. And this is where we get this example of Jesus where he washes their feet. And he tells them, it says in Luke 24, he also tells them here, the greatest among you will be your, what? Your servant. First shall be last, last shall be first. The one who loses his life will find it for my sake, but the one who tries to save his life will lose it. And so he's teaching them here. And what a beautiful lesson he gives them. You talk about washing feet. What's the big deal with that? Well, walking in sandals on the roads of Palestine, you can imagine back in Jesus' day, right? It made it imperative that feet be washed before any communal meal. And people ate. Typically, like, by the way, the picture of the disciples sitting around that table, right? The famous picture, right? The painting of all the disciples sitting around that table with Jesus. That's actually not accurate. Now, we're not going to pick on folks today, but that's actually not accurate. In Bible times, New Testament times, that table would be about this high. And literally, they would lay on their side to eat together around this table. So when it talks about John laying his head on the breast of Jesus and the closeness of everyone around that table, now it starts to make a little more sense, doesn't it? And so Jesus, he rose from that table, from the Last Supper, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He's doing the work of the lowliest of servants in their culture. The disciples, I'm sure, would have been stunned by this act of condescension and humility. That Jesus, their Lord and their Master, would wash their feet. Washing feet should have been their job. Yet now Jesus is doing it. No one else had volunteered. They were more focused on who's going to sit in the most prominent place around the table and who would be most prominent in the kingdom. Jesus said, didn't he? Or the scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, Isaiah there, inspired of the Spirit, said that he would not first come as a conquering king, but he would first come as a suffering sacrifice, a sacrificial servant. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, earlier in his ministry before this time, he said, I did not come, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the humility expressed by Jesus' act with the towel and the basin, it foreshadows his ultimate act of humility on the cross. And again, that picture of him going to the cross, ultimately laying down his life for your sins and for mine, for those who would place faith in him. Service. What is serving? We think about serving, we think about manual labor, and that's a part of it. But it's also a willingness, right, to stand for Christ. It's a willingness to do whatever it takes so that others would see and know the truth of the gospel. It's putting others before myself. Richard Foster, in his famous work, Celebration of Discipline, writes on the discipline of service. And he talks about the difference between being self-serving and Christ-serving. Listen to what he says. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with Jesus. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large. In terms of serving. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in secrecy. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve, but true service is indiscriminate, isn't it, in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and by whims, but true service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. There's a need, I'm going to meet it. Self-righteous service is temporary. True Christ service becomes a lifestyle, doesn't it? Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. But true service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. Whatever's best for the moment or for the individual or the situation at hand. And self-righteous service fractures community. It divides. But true service, on the other hand, builds community. When you're truly serving God, you seek the peace of all parties and the community and unity of those parties. It reminds me of the story Years ago, during the Revolutionary War time, there was a young corporal who had a group of men that he was leading to repair a defense barrier, a stone wall. And they're repairing this wall, and this young corporal was seated on a horse, barking out instructions to those men who were building that wall. And all of a sudden, another man rode up on a horse right beside him in civilian clothes and said, young man, why are you barking instructions at them? Why don't you get down there and help them? And he looked at him. He said, sir, I am a corporal. That's not my job. And the man in civilian clothes said, well, then I'll help. And so he dismounted that horse and jumped down and helped those young men rebuild that wall. And when they were finished, he jumped back on his horse and he said, corporal, next time you need some assistance, you can call your commander in chief. It was George Washington out of uniform. And friends, listen to me. There's a whole lot of folks in life that want to be like that corporal. They want to boss around instructions and tell everybody else what to do and hold themselves up as some kind of authority. There's no authority in titles or positions. Listen, ultimately leadership is found in service, isn't it? It's in loving God and loving people and putting others before myself. And in this passage, we see what true service is. We see what true service is. And so as we dive in together, I pray today that we would take this to heart and apply this to our life. What is true service? Okay. First of all, a true servant we see here lives with eternal perspective. A true servant lives with eternal perspective, don't they? They have a view of the big picture. It's not all about me. It's about God. It's about His kingdom. God's in control. All is well. I can trust in Him even when somebody offends me, even if somebody doesn't agree with me, even if my family's going crazy or my wife or my husband is having a hard time or my kids are going nuts or coworkers are going crazy. None of that stuff, come on now, affects the way we live our life. None of that stuff affects the attitude that we have and the choices that we make. And so a true servant lives with eternal perspective. It's interesting here in this passage, it talks first about what Jesus knew before what Jesus did. Did you see that? It talks about what He knew. It says here that Jesus knew that God had given all things into His hands. That He knew that He had come from God and was going back to God. And that He loved them to the end. And so, eternal perspective. If anybody lived with eternal perspective, the Son of God, God in flesh, lived with eternal perspective, didn't He? Eternal perspective. What's your perspective today? Do you have tunnel vision only on your will, your desires, your agendas, your expectations? Everybody's got to do what you want done and meet all your demands. Or am I taking the blinders off and looking towards heaven and saying, oh, wait a minute, what's best for others around me? What is God's will for my life and for my family? What's God's best for those right around me every day? First of all, he says here, we see that life is short. How many believe life is short? Come on, somebody. Life is short. And anybody over 50 in the room is like, amen. Life is rolling by, right? We've seen it roll by. I could speak that at 42 years old. Man, it seems like just yesterday our daughter was born. Our sweet little daughter, my favorite child. Can I get an amen on that? The only daughter in my house. She is my favorite. And that's all right. The boy's got to live with it. And so just a few years ago, she was born. It seems like just yesterday I was holding her in my arms. We're doing baby dedication today. It seems like just yesterday we were dedicating Reagan. And now she's about to be 17 years old, right? Going to be 17 in July. And life is short. Jesus, in the Gospel of John especially, refers to these last 3 years of His life, and especially His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension as His hour. Did you see that there? Have you heard that term before? He said, my hour is now here. Multiple times in the Gospel, Johnny talks about His hour. And what does that mean? Again, it's His crucifixion. It's His resurrection. It's His ascension to heaven. That's the reason He came, was to die for mankind and be risen from the dead. But aren't you glad that our difficulty is only an hour? Can I get an amen on that today? It's only an hour. What he's saying is, and think about it, Jesus was on this earth 33 years, but it was only 3 years of his life that he ministered to the masses. Jesus changed the world in 3 years. God in the flesh, yes, he's got a little something over on us, right? He's supernatural in the natural. God in a body. But at the same time, he changed the entire world in 3 years. Just an hour. Not only was his difficulty, listen, the difficulty in your life is temporary. This too shall pass. Whatever difficulty you're walking through today, it's only an hour. And so don't let your difficulty cause you to turn from God. Man, turn to Jesus in your difficulty, in your hour of trial and tribulation. But also, his hour was his hour of success, if you will. Life is short. Not only is our time of difficulty temporary, but listen to me, you and I, we only have one shot to get it right. Some of you are here this morning, and man, if you died today, you would spend eternity separated from Jesus in a real place called hell, a place of eternal torment. It's reserved only for Satan and his demons. The good news of the gospel is that there is a Father. Some of you are here today, and maybe you grew up in a fatherless home, raised by a single mother who did all she could to love on you and help you and encourage you. Maybe some of you grew up in a home where dad was absent. Maybe some of you grew up in an abusive home, a dysfunctional home. There's so many people that don't come from godly homes. Well, I'm here to tell you today that we have a Father who loves to love the fatherless. And he wants to meet you right where you are. And I encourage you today not to make a determination about the love of the Father based on the experience maybe that you have had. Now, others of us had wonderful godly fathers. And if you grew up in a godly home, man, you need to thank God every moment of every day for that. Amen? For the example that you had. But the point I'm making that today is, again, life is short. You only got one shot to get it right. And there may be some dads here this morning or some men here this morning that you came on an invite of a child or a grandchild, but God has you here by divine appointment today. Listen to me, life is short. If you died today, where would you go? Would you be in eternity in heaven with Jesus? It's only those who have surrendered to Jesus as Lord of their life that receive forgiveness and are made right with God. Eternal perspective. Today, men live with eternal perspective. Place faith in Jesus. Oh, life is short. Secondly, love is our story. When you have an eternal perspective, you recognize that love is what marks us. It says here that Jesus loved his own, and he loved them even until the end. Romans chapter 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Aren't you glad for that today? That when you know Jesus, you rest in the love of the Father. And it's not by our performance that we stay in that love. It's because of his promise and his presence. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so today, a true servant can live with eternal perspective. When you know you're loved, then you can love others even when they're not living a godly life. When they're being unlovable, come on now. When they're being unlovable, or is anyone in your family ever unlovable? Come on, fess up today, right? Don't look at them in Jesus' name. Look at me, just shake your head. Don't look at them, okay? Is anybody in your home unlovable? We all have those moments where we're unlovable. But when you love Jesus and rest in his love, I'm secure. You see that? It's only those who are secure in the love of God and secure in their identity in Christ that are able to love their family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, others around them, even when they are not lovable. And so it's only the Holy Spirit that can give us that strength and that true love to be able to love others in those difficult moments. It's so love. Listen, eternal perspective. A true servant, man, recognizes, man, I am loved by God, man. It doesn't matter if others love me right or not, or meet all my expectations or not. It's not about me. I can love them. But then thirdly and lastly, a true servant recognizes that the Lord is sovereign. How many of you know God is sovereign over your life today? Are you grateful? Yeah. He rules and overrules over it all. Jesus says here, or scripture says, that he knew that he had come from God and was going back to God, and that the Father had put all things into his hands. Jesus, his entire existence on this earth, God in the flesh, but yet also in submission to the Father. Beautiful picture of the life that we're to live in submission to God the Father. And he knew all things were in God's hands. Though he was going to the cross, he would be raised. And you and I, listen, we may bear a cross in this life, but aren't you grateful for the resurrection power of Jesus? It's not sickness or darkness or difficulty or persecution or struggle or trial that defines who we are. It is our relationship to the Father. A true servant lives with eternal perspective. Reminds me of a story of an old wealthy businessman one day who was on his way to a business conference, and his GPS, his map app, took him off of the interstate and down a 2-lane country road for a long way. Well, he had to stop and get gas. He found a little gas station in one little old, you know, single red light town, flashing red light town. And he stopped at this gas station. It also had a little country store beside it. And at that country store, there were two old men sitting in rocking chairs right out on the porch of that store. And they're just sitting there rocking away. And that rich man walked up to him with, you know, some little bit of pomp and a little bit of arrogance. And he said, "Man, how in the world can y'all live out here? There ain't nothing to do. There ain't nothing out here. There ain't even hardly any people out here. Man, it sure must stink to sit here and watch all, you know, the handful of cars that go by here just pass you by." And those two old men kind of looked at each other a minute, and then they took a long look at that guy. And one of them spoke up and they said, "Sir, we would rather sit here in these rocking chairs and watch the cars go by than sit in your little fancy car and watch all the people go by." Life is short. Listen to me. Would to God that we wouldn't just buzz through life and watch all the people go right by, pass by us. Eternal perspective. What about faith? What about Jesus? What about loving people? What about your kids knowing Christ? What about you getting right with God today? Don't talk to me about feelings. Don't talk to me about, "Oh, I'll do it tomorrow." Don't talk to me about waiting. What are you waiting for? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Listen, baptistry's hot and ready today. That baptistry doesn't save you. Jesus does. But whenever you place faith in Christ, God commands us to come and identify with him in baptism. Today we got shorts, t-shirts, towels, got it all. At the conclusion of this service, you need to come. Some of you today need to come and identify with Jesus and say, "I've waited long enough." Come. A true servant lives with eternal perspective, but then secondly and lastly, a true servant exemplifies Christ. Whenever you listen to a sermon, even when you study God's Word, but especially when you're listening to someone preach, you need to ask the question, "So what?" Okay, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So what? What does that have to do with me today? We don't wash people's feet anymore. We don't do that when they come over to the house. I mean, we have a meal together. What does that mean? Well, you got to lean into it. You got to lean into it. What does it mean to wash feet? It means, obviously, we've already talked about serving, putting others before myself. It means laboring in God's kingdom and laboring for my family and leading by example and standing boldly for Christ. It means all that. We've already talked about all that. But let me give you some other things that it means that we see in the life of Jesus here, okay? Number one, it means, you ready? This is hard. Forgiveness. It means forgiveness. Think about it. Think about who Jesus, the feet that Jesus just washed. Right? Thomas would doubt him. Okay? Peter did what? Denied him right after this. Judas. He's washing Judas's feet here, guys. And what did Judas do? Betrayed him. At one point or another over the next 24 hours, all the disciples would run from him. Yet he's washing their feet. Let me tell you what will keep you stuck in brokenness and a destructive life. It's bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And you say, well, you don't know what happened to me when I was younger. You don't know how somebody treated me. You don't know how I've been wrong. Listen to me, friend. I don't. You're exactly right. But there's one who does. His name is Jesus. And bitterness is an acid that eats its own container. I remember when Crystal and I first got married, we were living, renting a house on a farm in Lincoln County, Tennessee, back where we lived before we came here. And at one point, all of our toilets started backing up. Come on now, can I get an amen on that? All the toilets and all the sewer backing up, or a septic tank, all backing up. I mean, praise God, okay? And we did everything we knew to do, right? Had plumbers over and, you know, put all kinds of stuff down the, you know, down the drains. And I mean, you name it. But everything just kept on backing up. So finally, we had to get them to come and dig up the septic tank. And lo and behold, when they dug up the septic tank, there was a large tree that the roots had made their way all the way to that septic tank and had got down in that tank and were stopping up the main line of that tank. The roots were. And so they got in and cut those roots out. By the way, who wants that job? Bless the Lord, right? Cutting roots out of septic tanks. Man, I thank God for the ones who do it. But that, you know, that I don't want to do that job. So they're cutting the roots out of this septic tank. They finally get it all out and everything works perfectly, right? Well, the scripture says to beware of a root of bitterness in your life. Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life, the issues of life. Listen, some of you, your mind is rooted in a cesspool of bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. That's why you're so mean to your family. That's why you're so mean to people at church. That's why you're mean to people around you. That's why you're so angry. It's bitterness. Bitterness is an acid that eats its own container. It will destroy your life and the lives of those closest to you, even though you don't want that to happen. And so today, choose forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget what happened to you. And forgiveness, listen to me, is a process. It's daily coming back to the promises of God, that God's over all of this, that He is bigger than these things, and nothing comes into my life outside His permission and compassion. And God, you're good no matter what's happened in my life. You didn't do these things to me, but God, you're going to use this to grow me. And so I'm going to trust you. So it's a process. But today, some of you need to release for the very first time that person that has hurt you or harmed you, that bad church experience you had. So many people, oh man, I don't go to church because man, I had, you know, the church messed me up when I was little. Are y'all listening to me? I am your pastor. Can I get an amen? Right? Y'all ain't always nice. Now, I thank God at Living Hope, we've got a very unified body, but y'all know what I'm talking about. In almost 14 years of being at Living Hope, I can't tell you how many times I've been fussed at, cussed at, yelled at, screamed at over the dumbest junk in the world. Hello. If I quit church every time somebody offended me, I'd have quit a long time ago. I'd have quit ministry a long time ago. But a true servant understands we serve Jesus first. Come on, somebody. Serve Him first. He's called me to do this. And so He puts it in your heart, a heart of a shepherd. And He'll do the same in your life. You can't blame other people's actions. You don't quit going to work because your coworker's an idiot. Hello. Y'all okay today? Why? Oh my goodness. I'm going to get to meddling now. I know some of you dads got lunch plans. We may have to skip it. Listen, I'm going to get to meddling now. You know, you don't quit going there because you get paid. You come in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's free. The church offended me. The church hurt my feelings. Maybe you needed to be offended. Y'all all right? All the excuses in the book are not going to matter when we stand before God. And coming to church doesn't make you right with God. But when you're right with God, you want to come to church. You want to be around His people. It's not because you realize it's not about you. Hello, service. It's not about me. It's not about you. God's kingdom's too important. That's why I come up here every Sunday and put on this coat. Man, come prayed up with a sermon ready to go because God's worth it. No matter how crappy the week may have been. Hello. No matter how great or how hard or how difficult or how awesome life is, I mean, it ebbs and flows. But when you know Jesus, right? You're right there with Him in that consistent walk. Servant. Forgiveness. Some of you here today, you need to let all that stuff go and quit blaming someone else for your lot in life. No one else defines your place in life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ defines that. And either you believe that today or you don't. And you got to come to that place. Oh, forgiveness. Secondly, I got to keep moving. Unity. Unity. What does a servant do? They seek unity. Jesus' focus was the mission. This is good. Not the opposition. Let me say that again. Jesus was washing everybody's feet. Why? His focus is the mission. He's there to teach them something. He's there to exemplify service. He's going to go to the cross and die for them, even though they're going to run from Him. Just like you and I run from God, yet He demonstrates His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ still dies for us and died for our sins. And so unity, the mission is infinitely more important than the opposition. Quit focusing on the people that don't agree with you or agree with the gospel in life. Just get out and do God's work. Love people, serve them anyway, and God's going to save some. Unity. The scripture says that the gospel destroys racism and classism and misogynism and individualism and all this stuff. It destroys all that stuff that isolates and divides us. He broke down all those barriers and He brings this wonderful, eclectic, multicultural group together in the gospel. That's what He does. And that's what Jesus is after here. That's His focus. That's what being a servant is. It's saying, God, I just want to see Your kingdom come to earth. And Your kingdom's not just about me or my agenda or those even right around me that think like me or look like me or have what I have. No, no. Your kingdom agenda is so much bigger than me. It's so unity, forgiveness, unity, and lastly, humility. Humility. Serving God and serving others is humility, isn't it? Humility. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, that though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, humbled Himself. What about you today? The only way you can be made right with God, you and I today, is to humble ourselves before God. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Just quit making everything about you today. Listen, let's make it all about God and all about others. That's where the joy comes. Today, our Father is looking for a few good men and women, a few good soldiers, servants, who will lay aside their own comfort and their own agendas and their own expectations and their own plans and their own will and say, God, this life is Yours. I am Your servant. I am servant to my family. I am servant to others around me. It's not about who I am or what I've accomplished or what I've done or how important I am or smart I am. It's not about any of that. This is all about Your kingdom. And I don't care if I get noticed or not. I don't care if I get rewarded or not. I don't care if I get any accolades or not. At the end of the day, I just want to know You and make You known. Serving.